around the world. The spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. Again, it's a joy to be with you today. This is Tuesday, October the 11th, I believe, if I've got my days straight. We welcome you today. We're still teaching on this series, Who is Lucifer? I hope you are getting a lot out of this teaching series. We're certainly trying to do our best to enlighten you, to share with you the depth and the breadth of what God is showing us through His most holy and profound word. We're not trying to complicate, neither convolute, and make it difficult. I know it's a lot of information, a lot of knowledge. I don't say that in an arrogant manner, by no means. But we know we're shoveling a lot of insight and material, and tying it all together sometimes is difficult. As I said many times, that's why He gave gifts to men. Ephesians 4:11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They're able to shed light, the fivefold ministry gifts, and they help profusely. I want to remind you again of the upcoming conference in Franklin, Tennessee, the Authority Evangelism Discipleship Gathering. Pastor Prophet Scott Lathrop, Reverend Colonel, and myself, David Langford, will be there. Pastor Nick Serban is the hosting pastor for the conference. We are very humbled and grateful for his willingness to share his church, his facilities with us, so that we might put this conference on. You can go to my website, click on the banner there, or go to seedtimeharvest.net. SeedTimeHarvest.net, that's the Colonel's website, and you can find out about the registration, the motels, the hotels, all that is there. We're looking for a time of friendship, a time of fellowship, a time of ministering the Word of God. My wife and Linton will be with me. My wife will be singing and ministering in music. There are those of you that are familiar with her and her singing. She's a very anointed vessel when it comes to singing God's word and in music, amen. And for that, we are grateful. She, like me, pays a great price. She does not take singing lightly, but she sings for the glory of God, that the church might be edified and that Christ might be glorified. I want to pick it up again today with a very upbeat song. It's a good day. It's always a good day when Jesus is the Lord and Savior of your life, amen.
Somebody spoke up, the Lord's not here.
Amen. It's always a good day when Jesus is the Lord of your life. We want to go back and pick up with the subject, who is Lucifer? Who is Lucifer? We've been speaking from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. We're in verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. As I said earlier, I believe it was God's plan, God's will, that Satan cover, protect, defend, whatever the case might be, the earth before his untold rebellion against God Almighty. I believe that according to the scriptures. This rebellion that Satan led caused him to be cast out of heaven. He still has access, but he lost his first estate or his principality in God's kingdom. Jesus said in Luke 10:18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. The word beheld there in the Greek is theorio. Theorio, and we get our English word theater. It was a literal bodily sight, and Jesus assumes the actual presence of the object, and he watches as it is a prolonged look and witnessing Satan falling, cast out of heaven. I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Jesus beheld. He beheld Lucifer. At that point in time, God renamed him the devil. Luke 10:18, I beheld Satan, Diablos, as lightning fall from heaven. Then Jesus said in verse 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, recently someone phoned me and shared with me someone, I won't call any names today, I'll be a good guy, shared a so-called prophecy that there were going to be demons released in the earth, and we could not overcome them. And I told my brother, I said, that's heresy. How do we know it's heresy? I just shared Luke 10:19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Revelation 12:11. They overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony. Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. My God, the word of God tells us we have power over Satan. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How much Bible do you need to know you have power over Satan? Yes, you do. And these people that are giving these false utterances that we're going to be encountering demons and powers we cannot overcome, then the blood of the Lamb is worthless. Revelation 12:11, let me quote it again. They overcame him, the devil, Lucifer, the fallen one. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony. You can defeat the devil if you put your faith in God. Psalm 16, verse 8, David said, I have set the Lord always before me. He's at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. I'm not going to be moved. Are you going to be moved? I'm not going to be moved, because if we allow Christ to have residence in our hearts, we don't have to be moved. Amen? So it was a type of theater. Jesus witnessed this bodily sight and the presence of Lucifer as he was cast out of his first estate, or from his first estate. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Or, to paraphrase that verse, it was true. It was true. What was true? You were the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. I have set thee so. In other words, it was true. You were the anointed cherub. You were on my holy mountain, which, when you dig it up in the Hebrew, it literally could mean you were in close proximity to the Holy of Holies and the temple of God, which is in heaven. You see, the temple of God is in heaven. How do we know that? And that's a literal outer court, holy place, then Holy of Holies. Revelation 11:19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of the testament, or the ark of the covenant. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. John saw the temple of God because the temple of God was open in heaven. He could see into this. And there was seen in God's temple the ark of the testament, or the ark of the covenant. And so we believe scripturally Satan at that time, I want to keep my terminology correct, at that time was Lucifer, and he was in very close proximity to the temple of God, which we believe consists of the Holy of Holies. Now, Moses had this revelation from God, and God showed him how to build the temple, or the Old Testament tabernacle, by a pattern. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, God, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Remember when he went up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments? He was out for how many days? 40? He comes back. He breaks the Ten Commandments. He goes back 40 more days. A lot of theologians believe he went 80 days without eating or drinking. How could he do that? He was living off of the presence of God. Imagine that. Living off of the God is sustenance. Job 23:12. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job said, God's word will sustain me. It's more important to me than the food in which I partake of. No man can live 80 days without food or water. I mean, 80 days he'd be totally, completely dehydrated. But he was living off of the presence of God. Thus, when he came off the mountain, they had to put a veil over Moses' face. He shined so brightly. He was so illuminated by the presence of God. Because of that illumination, the people could not stand to look on Moses, not in a hateful way, but he was so bright, glistening, couldn't handle it. Just couldn't handle it. So God said it was true. It was true. Thou art the anointed cherub, or thou wast, that covereth. I have set thee so. It's true. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You see, Lucifer had his kingdom and dominion, and it was a time period before Adam. Now, this is absolute conjecture here. Some say walking on the stones of fire could refer to the solar planets. Again, that's conjecture. The Bible doesn't give us any indication as to what this was. And thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. I have looked, studied the Latin Vulgate, the Greek Septuagint, the Masoretic text. There's just seemingly no insight to this other than the fact some theologians believed with his great authority and power, he went from planet to planet, and it's described as walking up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. So he had his kingdom prior to the earth that was created and formed for Adam and Eve. That's why we use the term with rapidity, pre-Adamite. Pre-Adamite. Now, I want you to keep your marker there in Ezekiel 28, but it is imperative that I go to Isaiah 14 and tie these two together that you might have a thorough understanding of this teaching. Now, Isaiah chapter 14 is talking about the king of Babylon. But then again, as prophecy is layered, dual prophecy, dual meanings, as Isaiah is penning this passage from God, he suddenly addresses Lucifer. We'll look at that. Isaiah 14, beginning at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What arrogance. God's response was to him, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that did make the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? That made the world as a wilderness? And destroyed the cities thereof, and that opened not the house of his prisoners? We'll stop right there. We know that Satan was cast out of heaven by the words of Jesus in Luke 10:18. And I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I want to pause here for just a moment. There's a YouTube video going around that's heresy. These people are 20 years behind me. And it says, did God give us a hint that Barack Hussein Obama was the Antichrist? Because the word Barack in the Greek means lightning. I'll quote it again, Luke 10:18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And the reason I say they're 20 years behind me is because when Ehud Barak was the prime minister of Israel during the Clinton administration and Yasser Arafat having their conference, their meeting at Camp David, I exegeted, let me rephrase that, I took the term etymology and I researched Ehud Barak's name. And Barak means lightning. And so now there's a video out, and people have sent it to me and asked me to validate it, and I said it's garbage. It's garbage. You see, I knew that 20 years ago. So get caught up to speed, folks. I'm constantly studying words. There is profound knowledge in words if you will study out the words. So we know that Satan was cast out in the New Testament by Luke 10:18. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Then Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Again, this is better known as a pre-Adamite dispensation and time frame. You know, and some people attack the word dispensation. Dispensation simply means the dispensing of something. The dispensation of grace was given to Paul the Apostle. It was not given to other prophets in the Old Testament, though they prophesied of the forthcoming of the Messiah, his sufferings. Isaiah gave us untold description concerning the sufferings of Christ. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:12. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and made intercession for the transgressors, and bore the sin of many. David in Psalms 129:3 said, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Psalm 69:20, reproach hath broken mine heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. The Old Testament prophets gave us a litany of Christ's sufferings. But the truth is, they were not able to understand the depth and the breadth of these mysteries. And that's why this book I'm writing on the mystery of the church is so important, because we're not emphasizing enough the word mystery, mysterion. We've got to dig deep to understand the mysteries. Now, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? This is what Satan did. He was able to weaken the former existing nations. Now, that takes you into a plethora of deep digging. Let's look at that again. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Again, this is pre-Adamite. It is without doubt there were existing nations according to Isaiah. Verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. For thou hast said in thine heart. This demonstrates God knows everyone's heart, even Satan's heart. God knew Satan's heart. He knew Satan's heart before Satan did the ungodly, vile, and wicked things he was going to do. God already knew them. He was already cast out in his rebellion, for thou hast said in thine heart. Notice, we have no scripture here saying he said this verbally, like the prophets would say, thus saith the Lord, and then they would go into a litany of what God said. Here the scripture tells us that Satan said in his heart. He didn't verbalize what was in his heart, but yet God knew his heart and discerned his heart. Thus, Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to his fruit of his doing. God gave Satan the fruit according to his doings. Now, we know that he is in a fallen state. Why? Because he says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. This authenticates he had some type of a throne. What kind? We don't really know. But because he had a throne, he sought to exalt that throne. You know, people, we talk about abuse of authority, abuse of power. This is the personification of the abuse of godliness. Satan was given great power, great authority. He abused that authority. Terribly, he abused that authority. Authority. He had a throne. He sought to exalt that throne. He sought to be above God by exalting his throne above the stars. In other words, above other galaxies and no doubt the entirety of the solar systems. That's what we term the third heavens. That's where God lives, in the most northern part of the third heavens. And you poor, bamboozled people who embrace a flat earth theory. While the space Hubble is always finding holes and galaxies and things, no man can fathom God's vastness. It's impossible. You have a beginning, you have an ending. God had no beginning. God has no ending. How can you fathom that? And for all you flat earthers, to show you how ignorant and how duped and deceived you are, you have a north and a south pole. You can reach to the ends of the earth. North and south, they have an ending. But the east and the west, it's an ever circle of perpetuity. If that doesn't demonstrate the roundness of the earth, and God said the earth was his footstool, and no, it's not talking about a quarter being flat on a table and then standing it up on its end, on its edge, and God put his feet on the edge of the quarter. That's an analogy, folks. They say, well, the earth is flat, it's round, but it's flat. That doesn't make any sense when you have a North Pole and a South Pole. They've been reached. People live there. Our planes, our jet fighters have flown from Alaska over the North Pole, over to the Bering Sea. I forget the name of it now. You know what I'm talking about, though, the sea over there at Russia, where Sarah Palin got mocked, where she said, I could see Russia. The Baltic Sea, I believe it's the Barren. I can't remember right offhand. But my point is, there can be reached the North and the South Poles. But east and west is endless. It's a circle of perpetuity. So Satan says, I will exalt my throne above the stars. This proves there was another world before Adam because he had a throne that he sought to exalt. He sought to be above God. And God knew his heart. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will do thus and thus and thus. You see, God discerns everyone, everything, everybody. There's nothing that God does not know. You know, it's like the question now about the device on Hillary Clinton's under her clothes during the first debate. Was it a device to be coached, to be heard, or was it a device to control Parkinson's disease? But if there's ever been a charlatan, she is a charlatan. That whole outfit. I still feel God, no pun intended, God is going to pull a trump card. It may be at the very end. Time will tell. Satan sought to exalt his throne above God. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'm going over God's head, he said. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now this coincides with Ezekiel 28:14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. I allowed you to be upon the holy mountain of God. Satan here in Isaiah 14:13, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Well, now what's going on here? Satan said he would sit upon the mount of the congregation. Well, what is a congregation? A congregation is when collectively people come together to worship. I believe God has a time of worship in heaven. We see through the book of Revelation worship in perpetuity. The 24 elders cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus and they worship, giving honor, praise, and glory. I believe it would be better known as a time of a holy convocation in worshiping Jehovah Elohim. We understand this in part by Job 1:6-7. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, or to assemble themselves at the mount of the congregation for the purpose of worshiping. Well, the devil came to interrupt it. Let's go back again and quote Job 1:6-7. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And I've preached for years, you can detect his arrogancy, his pride, his haughtiness, his puffed up spirit. I've been going through the earth wreaking havoc and raising hail. I've been killing, stealing, murdering. You know the story, the confrontation with God over the great man of God called Job. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect, upright, one that feared God, and he eschewed evil. The encounter brings God and Satan to a position, a place, and a posture where Job is brought into the equation. When God said simply, hast thou considered my servant Job? And of course, Satan says, he does not serve thee for naught. Take down the hedge, Let me afflict him. I'll cause him to curse you to your face. You know the story. Fire of God fell out of heaven and destroyed his she-asses and his camels and the Sabaeans and the great storm that came and hit his eldest son's house and destroyed all the sons and the daughters. Don't think Satan doesn't kill, steal, and destroy. That's what Jesus said in John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Christ gives us abundant life. Satan gives us destruction and chaos. Why? He's a fallen cherub. So this holy convocation comes together. And you see, the reason Satan wants to exalt his throne above the stars of God and sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, he wants to be worshipped. What did Satan tell Jesus or ask him in Matthew chapter 4? All of these kingdoms will I give unto thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Again, demonstrating his lordship, however limited, his throne, however limited, his exaltation, however limited. He was appealing to Christ's physical nature. You've heard me say this time and time again. Satan never appeals to your spirit. He always appeals to your flesh. God never appeals to your flesh. God appeals to your spirit. Galatians 5:16-17. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. There's this perpetual battle of flesh and spirit. Galatians 5:24-25, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Jesus was walking in the Spirit. How do we know? Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He got there by the leading of the Holy Ghost. Satan, Diablos, Lucifer. He said, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. As I said, leads me to believe he sought the worship that the Father and the Son were receiving. He coveted that worship. Satan is full of covetousness. I mean, don't ever doubt the spirit of covetousness relative to Satan. I believe this was a spiritual and a holy convocation at specific times in heaven, whenever this time of worship or the assembly of God's creations or creatures, the cherubs, the seraphim, Satan embarked or came into that holy convocation and disrupted it. And God questions him, where you been? Well, I've been going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it. Why? He wants to sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. He then says here in Isaiah 14:14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. Now, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. This leads us to believe Satan's throne and kingdom was on earth. Thus he desired, he coveted to ascend above the heights of the clouds. He sought to be like God in authority and lordship. I want you to get this, what I'm about to say. Satan sought to be like God solely in authority and lordship, but not in mercy, not in meekness, not in love, not in forgiveness, not in redemption, not in contrition, neither in lowliness. He just sought lordship and authority. That's because he is wicked. God is gracious to his people. You see, God is not evil. God knows nothing about evil. Evil came from Satan, the devil. As I said, take the word or the letter D off of the word devil, and you then have the word evil. You have the word evil when you remove the letter D from devil. Satan wants authority and lordship, and he covets relentlessly worship. He covets worship. Now, in the end, he will get a partial desire of his covetousness. He will get an element of his desire fulfilled. Remember Luke 22:31. Jesus said, Simon Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. One Greek translation says that Satan said to Jesus, I exceedingly demand that you give Peter, you give him to me. You give me his soul. That Satan exceedingly demanded that Jesus Christ give Peter and Peter's soul to the devil. Jesus said, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you. The word sift means to riddle, to pierce, and to perforate. That's how much Satan coveted Peter. Some of us don't know how badly the devil wants to destroy us. I know the devil wills to destroy me. He wills to destroy the voice of evangelism. He wills to destroy every blood-bought, born-again child of God because they are a threat to his satanic kingdom, which does exist. Ephesians 6 and 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is what he desires. Now, he'll get that in a great degree during the tribulation period. How do we know? Revelation 13 and 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, there will be no doubt to the children of God who this is, the Antichrist. Why? Because in Revelation 13 and 6 says, And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Satan is going to blaspheme everything. The word blasphemy, it really evolves around the personification of slander. I mean, it's the worst kind of slander that there is. I mean, there's no greater castigation, condescension, impinging one's character. I mean, it's the worst blasphemy that there is. And this is what Satan does. Remember in Revelation 12 and 10, he's the accuser of the brethren. You see? And the word blasphemy there is blasphemia in the Greek. Blasphemia. And it means abuse against someone. It's the worst type of slander, with false witness wounding one's reputation by evil reports, evil speaking. Do we witness that in our political climate right now? Trying to ruin and slander people's integrity. They're trying to wound one's reputation by evil reports. Thus, they are evil speaking. Now, again, let me reiterate. Satan will get a portion of this worship that he has always desired and coveted. Let me reiterate again. Satan sought to be like God for the purpose of authority and lordship, but not in mercy, not in redemption, not in love, not in forgiveness, not in meekness, not in lowliness. I love what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, learn of me. Satan did not learn to be like Jesus. He rebelled. That's why you've heard me say the first sin was in heaven, not in the Garden of Eden. Satan slandered Jesus. He castigated God. He impinged the Trinity. And he sought to overthrow God. This was the stupidity of the creature. The creature cannot overthrow the Creator. All men can and should desire to be like Christ if they are born again. You see, there's no redemption. This other lie, ultimate reconciliation, that even in the end, Satan will be saved. That's a lie straight out of hell. He is forever placed into the lake of fire. Read Revelation 20 and verse 10. I just don't understand some of these people, especially that call themselves to be preachers. Revelation 20 and verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. How long is forever and ever? How long is it? It's forever. So how can you teach this lie of ultimate reconciliation? Either the Word of God is true or the Word of God is not true, folks. It just can't be both ways. You know, not because of David Lankford, but with the clarity and the clarion preaching of the purity of the Word, people should be listening to the voice of evangelism so they stay on the correct path of righteousness. I'm not here because I don't have anything better to do. I am here because I am called of God to herald the Word of God uncompromisingly and never compromise in preaching the truth. I don't mind anybody challenging me because I stay in the confines of the Word. If I've heard from God through a rhema or through the Holy Ghost, I will share with you, God willing, what He gives me. But if He doesn't give me anything, I don't make up something for the purpose of being sensational. We've got to get back to the Word of God. That's why we're in the rotten mess we're in. I witness all of these thousands of people that attend these mega churches and these mega meetings. And these people don't give them a 1,000th of the Bible that I give every time I come here. I'm not tooting my horn. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm not exalting myself. I'm telling you, as Paul said, bear with me because I'm going to tell you the truth. Bear with me because I'm not going to water it down for you or anyone else or for my own sake. I've got to preach the word. That's my calling. That's what I am called to do. All men are supposed to strive to be like Jesus. Let me give you two scriptures before I close. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now there's the crux of the matter. I am crucified with Christ. Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. When you die in Christ, you no longer exist, but Christ lives in you. Christ is supposed to have a place of absolute residence and authority in your life. Absolute place of residence. Satan, as I said, sought to be like God in authority and lordship, and he would use his authority and lordship and his power to personify corruption. He would exalt corruption and chaos. How do we know? We know because of the Word of God. You see, I'm not going back to it yet, but in Ezekiel 28:17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Satan is the personification of corruptness. Because his heart was lifted up in pride, he was proud because of his beauty, and has corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. It's like pouring gasoline into a glass of milk. You have now corrupted it. Yes, you've got milk, but it's no good because it's been contaminated by gasoline. Sin, iniquity, the very act, the work, corrupted Satan and his wisdom. Now Satan's wisdom is always corrupt. I share with you from James 3 how that it is devilish, it is sensual, it is not peaceable, it is not fruitful. It's corrupt. It is corrupt. Why? Because he was coveting something that was never rightfully his, never could be rightfully his. God is always going to be God. He is the creator. Everything else is the creature. Every creature is subject to its creator. I don't care if these computer giants make a computer phone or any kind of gadget. The creator has dominion over his creation. I mean, a man can build a birdhouse and it be so elegant it begs description and then take a hammer and beat it to pieces. Why? Because he's the creator. He made it. He can destroy it. God made man. If you accept Christ as your Savior and repent, He forgives you, redeems you, promises you eternal life. If you spurn, if you reject God, if you cast God off and say, I don't want you, then you are assigning yourself to eternal separation and to eternal damnation. That, my friend, you don't want to do. I certainly hope you're getting much knowledge out of this teaching. We may go ahead and put it in a package, a CD, and offer it in its totality and take out the songs and the music and just put the leave the teaching in there for you. Power. Satan seeks power, and his power that he does have is corrupt. And it was corrupted because of his beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. God bless you. I hope and pray that you're getting something out of these teachings on Lucifer. Who is Lucifer? God willing, we'll be back Monday once again to bring to you an uncompromising message from the Word of the Most High God. Have a great week. Keep praying for this nation, that God would sovereignly and divinely intervene.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.